Father, we just thank you. We thank you this morning that you, again, just invite us in. We thank you that you've given us your word. Father, I pray that today, by your spirit, that you would teach us. Father, we are a distracted people. We are ADHD. We are always looking around for something that we think we can find on our own. And Father, I pray today that you'd focus our minds, focus our hearts, and what you have for us today. That we can just take this moment, this time that we have here, that we've set aside, that we can hear from you, that you'd settle our hearts, focus us on you, and Father, that we can then take steps as you speak to us today, that we can take steps in the direction that you have for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. While we're continuing our series here, if you haven't been here every week, we've been continuing the series in 1 Peter. We're looking at what it means to follow Jesus in a world that doesn't. Okay? And because we live in that world that doesn't follow Jesus, and we're going against the flow. So we've been talking about this. We're looking at, as Peter has been addressing some folks who are dealing with this, and he's been talking about how do you live in this world to follow Jesus in a world that doesn't follow him, that doesn't care about him. Okay? And so I have a question for you. In that regard, as you think about, you want to make a difference with that, and we're called to, as we follow Jesus, to make a difference, is that how many of you feel like that you have any power to change anything at all? With the laugh, I can see some of you just like, what do you mean? What can I change? Isn't that right? I mean, you feel that way, don't you? I mean, we have a tendency to feel that way for a number of reasons. We look around and we say, well, what difference does it make what I say? What do I do? What difference do I make? And so we're following Jesus and we want to make a difference, but we don't have any say in anything anyway. Now, there's a lot of reasons why we don't have any power. We feel like we don't have any way to make a difference. It might be the huge issues, like race and money. What about that? Okay? There's a feeling like, well, whatever, that those things keep me from either people have too much money or I'm the wrong race. Right? And we don't feel like we can say anything, or the issues are just huge, they're just big issues, they're monstrous issues, they're these cultural issues, and you say, well, what difference can I make? Isn't that right? But you just feel like you don't really have any say in anything, or perhaps like in this area here, you come here and you're a visitor here, you've come from someplace else and you come here and you feel like no one in the Cooley region, if I can't put on my lederhosen and that I really don't fit in here, and no one really cares about what I got to say anyway. And I just have no sense that I can really change anything. So when I come here on Sunday morning and I want to follow Jesus and I want to change something, but who am I? What can I do? I think a lot of people feel that way. And sometimes we use that as an excuse, don't we? You say, maybe just no one listens to me anyway, so forget it. Who cares? I'm just going to coast along and see what happens. Well, we've been seeing that Peter, his assumption is that we've been called out for a reason. We've been called out to do something. And as we've been addressing this issue, we've kind of seen his introduction. He's been talking about some things. We've been looking at getting our mind in the right place, and we've been talking about how to what we need to be focused in on. We've even talked about who we are, what our identity is. And last week, as we got to this point, he's getting now to some specifics. Because, you see, we can talk in generalities, can't we? And we can say that we're here and we're supposed to be making a difference, but sometimes that just gets to be depressing. Look around, we've got our little church here, and you think, well, shoot, you just keep pounding us with this. We're supposed to make a difference. And it's like, man, I can't hardly get up in the morning. So what are you talking about? Well, he's getting down to some specifics. He talks about some specific things, and it's going to be interesting to see how you react to these things, because he deals with some issues. And we got to this point last week where we were looking at this, and he wrapped up his beginning part, and he also introduced us to the next part in the same two verses. And we're in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to take a look at verse 11, and we're going to read 11 through 17 today. But 11 through 12, if you were here last week, I know I've done this a couple times to you, so maybe you're getting used to it now. I know some of you are thinking, Pastor Chris, if you remember what we did last week. Pastor Chris, we did 11 and 12 last week. I thought we were done with 11 and 12. And if you looked at this, you're thinking, oh, but see, this is an, as I said last week, this is a conclusion to what he's just said, but it's also an introduction to what he's going to say. So we have to read it both weeks, because if you got the conclusion one week and then you don't have the introduction the next week, then you forget. You can't figure it all out, right? So we're going to start in chapter 2 here, verse 11, and kind of get a sense of, he introduces this new section. He's wrapped up what he's just said, and he's introducing us to this new section, and then we'll see what he's got to talk to us about here. So in verse 11, he says, "Dear friends, I urge you." So he's serious about this. "I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your souls. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king." So we see here this introduction, this conclusion and this introduction. And we see here, we're reminded, as we talked last week, he starts here by giving us the basic principle of who we are, how we're supposed to be living. He gives us the principle of how we're supposed to live. Okay? That's what he's done for us. So we see here, he described for us last week in chapter 2 here, in verses 9 and 10, he described who we are. If you remember, he described us as what? We are a chosen race. Okay? We're a chosen race. And he said we're a royal priesthood. So we're a chosen race, and that he's kind of bonded us together in the way we think of race. As our descendants, our roots, he's put us into one, and he's chosen us. He's chosen us. It's not by accident. It's chosen. And we're bonded that way. So we're a chosen race as believers. And then he says we're a royal priesthood. We are his servants, and priests serve the people that are around. And who are the, if we're all priests and we're to serve people, who are we serving? The world around us. The very world that's getting in our way of following Jesus. You get that? He says, remember, we're following Jesus. We're following Jesus in the world that doesn't. So we're priests to the world that doesn't. Oh, that's kind of a mind blower, huh? And then he also said that we are a holy nation. We are seeking God's way, but that nation is ethnos, ethnicities. All of our distinctions, all of our those aren't the things that define us. It's our pursuit of God. And so that we talked about last week that we can be diverse because we're united in serving God. So we can bring all of our ethnicity to the table and be as diverse. We can be diverse. We're the people that should be diverse. Unfortunately, we're the people that are least diverse, it seems like, as the church. But we have the reason to be the most diverse because we can recognize the differences, but we're united in doing what God wants. Isn't that right? Holy nation. And then he says we're a people who belong to God, who have been bought with a price. We've been bought with a price for a purpose. And our purpose is to proclaim the glories of the one who's brought us out of darkness into his wonderful light. So that's who we are. And we are a people. You are not on your own. We are a people. Our faith is defined in terms of our corporate, our communal relationship. So then when he says here, therefore, that's what he's basing us on. He just had described who we are. And then he says, therefore, here's how you're supposed to act. Here's what you're supposed to do as a people. Now, I say this all the time. I want to remind us, because we are so used to this in our culture today. When we think of Jesus in our relationship, we think of me and Jesus. And all the other believers, you know, we can get along with them, we can give or take them, you know, whatever. Because, you know, they're all a bunch of jokers anyway. And, oh, I can go do my own thing. And I'll shop for churches or I won't go to church or whatever. Because, you know, it's just me and Jesus. That, I don't want to say it's heresy, but it's almost heresy. Because the reality is we are stuck with one another. Gloriously stuck with one another. And the only way you're ever going to grow or ever experience all that God has for you is to understand you're doing it in the body of Christ. And if you don't understand that, you're going to be a frustrated person. I think we have a lot of people that are frustrated as Christians today because they think it's just about them and Jesus. It's not about us and Jesus. And the reality is we got to learn how to get along. Because that's what he describes us as. He doesn't describe us as a bunch of individuals. He describes us as what? A chosen race. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. We weren't a people, but now we are a people. So we got to figure this out, what we're doing together. So that's what he says. When he says, therefore, that's what he's saying. And notice, and just a reminder, what we talked about last week, remind me what you looked about. Remember, we're strangers and aliens here. This isn't our home. And then he says we're to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against our soul. And he gives this general principle that we're supposed to live good lives, and that will change things. He doesn't say talk good. He doesn't say have a good case. He says your good deeds will change things. See, he says that? So he says that? So that's what he said here. So you live such good lives among the pagans. So he's assuming you're living amongst the world. He's not saying you're going off into a, you know, we're all off on our hill together waiting for Jesus to come back. He assumes we're living in the world. And that then what we need to do is do our good works. And notice he assumes that changes will happen, that God will be glorified on the day by them. So you see, God's assuming that we make a difference in the world. So if you're sitting here thinking, you know what, I'm just, you know, I don't have any power to do anything. I don't do anything. And you think, well, I'm just going to opt out. You know what I mean? That's not our identity. We are who we are to make a difference in the world in which we live. So you're stuck with that too. Okay? However powerless you feel today, you are part of a group that's going to make a difference in the world, that people are going to know Jesus because of us. That's just the way it works. All right? So that's how he describes us here, that we are to be doing that. But notice he says here that we're not to do it just kind of, we're not fighting with fire, so to speak. You know what I mean? We're doing good things. We're not just doing what everybody else does. You ever done that excuse? Well, you know, they were mean to me, so I can be mean to them. Amen. They cheat on the job, so I can cheat on the job. All right? No. He gives us a whole different way, a whole different perspective. We're supposed to be doing good deeds, which is based upon what God has, his holy life, because that's what we're called to. That's the basis for our life. That's what you're supposed to be living. If you don't understand that, then the rest of this doesn't make any sense. Okay? Because we are not doing it the way the world does it. We are to do good according to what God says, even though it may seem to you like it makes no difference at all. You felt that way, right? Well, I did what I was supposed to do on the job, and I'm the one that everybody looks at and they make fun of or they want to get rid of, or, you know, I'm working too hard or whatever, and they're after me. Amen. I was doing what I was supposed to be doing. But Peter here says, a change will happen. So that's his introduction to this new section. He's introduced this, he's kind of given us this basic principle. We're to set aside our desires, and we're to be looking out for others, and living good lives so that others will see. And then he gets into the specifics here, and he comes and he introduces us to kind of the first section in this new section, okay? So he says, after he said this, he says, you know, that they might glorify God who visits us. And then in verse 13, you notice he says there, submit yourselves. Oh, we all love that word, don't we? Submit yourselves. Ooh, that's the S word. You know, we have this. So it says here we're supposed to submit ourselves. Now, this idea of submitting ourselves is to place ourselves, kind of the basic idea is to place yourself under someone. And it's in the sense that it's a decision you make. Now, you can be forced to submit, okay? There's also that. I can make you submit. I can bring you into submission, place you under me, okay, in that sense, by force. But here, it's a decision that the person who is submitting is making. It's a decision you make to place yourself under. That's the idea. It's this kind of idea of lining yourself up according to a relationship. It's you make a decision to follow along, to go along, to follow the rules, to do it the way they do it. That's what it means to submit to somebody, okay? Now, we don't like that because we just don't, we don't like that idea. You know, we usually submit to somebody anyway, don't we? They're going to make us or something, okay? But he's saying here we're supposed to submit, okay? We're supposed to submit. Now, let me give a couple illustrations of this. We do this all the time. So let's say you go to the DMV, okay? How many of you have been to the DMV? You walk in this DMV out here. I hadn't been in there for quite a while because I do my stuff online now, my license thing. But I had to go do something. I went down there. It changed since the last time I was in there. But you walk in there, and it's automated, isn't it? You walk in there and you got to take a number to start with. It's kind of like taking a name tag. People here don't like name tags today, but you got to take a number. Now, when you walk in there, you might say to yourself, I don't take numbers. I just don't take numbers. Now, you could do that, right? But when you go there, you might not even like the system there, but you go in and you take a number and then you sit there and wait until that lady with that voice or that man with that voice says, 563. Okay? And they show you up on the screen where you're at. And if if it's a busy day, you look at your number and you look at the screen number and you say, oh my goodness, I'm going to be here for a while. But what you do is you submit to the DMV and do it their way. It doesn't necessarily mean that everything they do is the way you do it. Okay? Doesn't mean you agree with everything they're doing. But when you go to the DMV, you submit to their rules. That's submission. Okay? Now, another example is when I go down to the Y, we play basketball at noon. Okay? And there's ways to get into the game and how the game works. Who calls fouls, all that. Those of you that have ever done pickup basketball. And it's usually different on every court. Okay? But there are certainly rules. And when you walk into the gym, you have to decide if you're going to submit to the rules or not. And if you don't, you usually don't end up playing very long or whatever. But you have to submit to these rules. They're not written on the wall anywhere. It's not like the DMV where it's all organized. But there are clearly ways of doing things when you go play basketball. How you get in the game, who gets the calls and who doesn't get the calls, all those things. There are certain people that always call a foul and you're saying that ain't a foul and you just learn that's a guy who gets away with the fouls. And you just leave it alone. You submit to the way they do things. You may not agree with everything. You may do it a different way if it was up to you. But you make a decision to submit because you're saying, you know what? I've decided to play here and I will submit. Now you see, that's really what Jesus did when he came, isn't it? Here's the Son of God seated at the right hand of the throne of God who does what? In Philippians it says he emptied himself, set aside his privilege, and in that way submitted to being a man and followed all the rules that, in fact, he had put in place, which is amazing. But he submitted himself to a body and to be hungry and thirsty. And see, he submitted. So you see, when you start saying to yourself, I do not submit, then you're not following Jesus. Because you see, Jesus set the pace. He doesn't just sit up in heaven and say, you all need to submit. He says, I showed you the way. And we make decisions to place ourselves at the disposal of others. And really what it is our deciding that it's not our way, but we are looking out for the good of others. We are looking out for what others are saying is going on. Okay? It's an outward look, not an inward look. And the reason we don't like to submit is because we like things our way. All right? So that's basically the general idea here. Now, this, don't get carried away and say, oh, we need to submit to everybody. We're going to look at some rules here, okay? But that's the attitude. He says this is the basic attitude that we need to come with. This idea that I'm looking out for other people, not myself. Not just myself. Okay? And that's why we don't like the S word. Okay? But that's what he says here. He says, submit yourselves. And notice he says here, for the Lord's sake. You do this in response to the Lord. Not response to the preacher, not because you're going to get something out of it. Your response to the Lord. For the Lord's sake, you submit. And he says here, he gets here and talks about something very specific. He's going to talk about in this section. He says, submit for the Lord's sake to every authority institute among men. Every human institution or every human creation or creature. This is kind of a disputed understanding here. But it's this idea that it's all things, kind of societal things that people have put in place. He says, submit to all. Notice he says here. He says to every authority instituted among men. Every. Now, we'll talk about, that raises some questions, doesn't it? Well, hang on to those. But that's what he says. Am I reading that right? Does your Bible say that? Does it say every?
Yes.
Okay, all right, okay. I just want to make sure I got it right. I don't want to make sure I didn't have a bad Bible up here. Okay, so it says that we're to submit ourselves to make this decision, just like I went to the DMV, right? Okay? Now, I may not agree with everything, all right? It's not saying that it's the way I would do it, even. But he says to submit, to place myself alongside, to cooperate with, to think about the other person. Okay? So that's what he says here. That's kind of the basic rule he said here. So he's talked about these institutions. And when we look at this section, he identifies here basically three institutions he's going to talk about. He's going to talk about government, kind of the system, okay? He's going to talk about slavery, masters and slaves, as an institution. Now, that's the other S word, isn't it? Slavery, okay? And we'll talk about that next week. We're not going to talk about it this week, so hang on to it, all right? And then he also talks about marriage. So those are the three institutions he talks about. He talks about government. He talks about this household. It's kind of the household institution that has masters and slaves, masters and servants in it. And then he talks about marriage. Because he's taking things as things are. He's saying, you're living in this world because what is it? We're following Jesus in a world that doesn't, right? So he's saying, okay, now you find yourself in this place, in these places. Because you all have to deal with the government, don't you? You all deal with the system? Don't you all deal with the system? Yeah, okay, all right. And there are situations where you find that there's masters and there's servants, you know, kind of thing. And there's kind of, again, we'll talk about that next week, so I'm not going to say any more about that, okay? But then also marriage. We talk about that relationship. That's something that we are dealing with. So he says, here's some institutions I want to tell you that you find yourself having to deal with in our culture, okay? Right? So we're going to deal with those things. Take a look at them. But what's interesting about this, that this isn't the only letter that does this. Paul does this sort of thing too. He has what we call household codes. So they'll take these different relationships, these different institutions, and talk about them. And Paul has done this, but he does it in more of a reciprocal way. He talks about two sides. So he'll talk about, when he talks about husbands, or talks about wives, he'll talk about husbands. He talks about parents and children. Okay? He talks about, slaves and masters. He addresses both of them. But when we look at Peter here, what Peter does, he doesn't address both of them. It's kind of interesting. He starts out with this whole area, this institution of the government. Paul deals with that, but in a different place, in a different way. He says some of the same things, but he deals with it in a different place. But notice here, when you look at this, Peter here just simply addresses the slaves. He doesn't address masters. He just addresses slaves. Again, hang on till next week, okay? Okay, but he just addresses the slaves. And then when you go to chapter 3, he just addresses wives. He addresses primarily wives. He has 6 verses on wives and 1 verse on husbands. So he's focusing in on the wives. Now this tells us something about what Peter is saying to us, his focus here. Because all three of those, when you look at this, we're looking at a bunch of people who are not really influential in the society. So he talks about the government. How do you relate to the government that's got you down? You're stuck. You are not. These people are off in the hinterlands. Okay, they don't have influence in Rome. And he describes that. But then he talks to just the slaves, those that are oppressed, those that are under the thumb. He just talks to them and to wives as well, who are in that society, were not seen as powerful at all. Who's he talking to here? He's talking to the powerless. Why would he do that? Probably because in this church, that's what the church is made up here. They're probably primarily folks that find themselves on the powerless side of things. So you sit here, you say you feel powerless? You could have fit right in the churches that Peter was writing to. Okay? That's who he's writing to. He's talking to the powerless. But he's talking to them how they relate to power. He's giving you some principle here about how to speak to power when you're powerless. Now, have you ever heard this phrase? People talk about how do you speak to power? Okay? Because if you find yourself powerless, you have to speak to power. And there's a certain trick to speaking to power, isn't there? There's a certain trick to it. You don't just come in and speak to power. Peter's describing here. He's saying, if you're powerless, this is how you speak. This is how you address. This is how you deal with the power. You get that? Now, this is a conversation. I don't know how many of you had this conversation, but I have this conversation all the time in circles that I'm in. When you start talking about issues of diversity, this comes up all the time. Who has the power? Who has the privilege? And when you don't have it, what do you say? Now, so we say here, so you might be saying to yourself, well, Chris, you know what? You just said that submission is the thing, right? You know the problem with that, right? You're saying to yourself, well, that seems a bit self-serving of the system. To submit to the way things are? Is that what you're saying? You're saying I'm just supposed to submit to the way things are? That's what the Bible says? I'm just supposed to go with what is? Now, there's especially a particular problem with that, because when you look at me, what do you see? You see a white man who's telling you to submit to the system, which many would interpret as being a white male system that you're supposed to submit to. Let's get real here. I mean, maybe you don't want to bring out these issues, but those are issues, right? It lays here. I know it lays here because you all talk about this after we're gone. Isn't that right? So let's talk about it in the church building. So you're saying to yourself, well, Chris, this seems to be a bit self-serving for you even. Because you're one of the privileged people who are saying I should submit to the privileged people. Is that what God wants? Is that really what God wants? Or are you just using the Bible for your own purposes? Because see, there are people that don't come to church here, I know, because of this book. Because they think this is a white man's book who does exactly that, and unfortunately this book has been used for that. Isn't that right? So they say, well, that's what you're doing. You're just doing that. But I'm just looking at the words here. That's what it says, right? Do we got what it says? It says, submit to every human institution. Isn't that what it says here? That's what the word says. So we have to deal with that, but we need to address those questions because those are real questions. So you know what? You can call me a white man, okay? I know I'm a white guy, all right? So when that comes up, you don't offend me if you say, Chris, I have a problem with the fact that you as a white guy are saying this. I get you. And we need to deal with it because it isn't what we're saying. Because that's what God's saying, and, you know, this isn't a white man's book. But we got to find out if that's true or not. Isn't that right on our own? And so we need to take a look at this, but that raises that question because this is what Peter says. He's given us this. Now, something else I'm going to say, and then we're going to take a look at this, the first institution he looks at here before we wrap up today. Something we have to remember that what the Bible is, sometimes we think this is a utopian book. If you know what I mean by utopia, a utopia is what the perfect, the way it's supposed to be. That what's in the Bible is this utopian vision of what life is. That's kind of the way we see religion. It just kind of gives you all the principles about the way it should be. So everything we read in here, we say, this is what whoever wrote this book says is the way it should be. So just taking the slave, for example, we say, well, when it says slaves in here, it's saying that that's the way it should be. But that's not what the Bible does. You see, what the Bible is, it's a story, it's a chronicle of God's dealing with messed up people. And I give you this challenge. You go through the Bible and show me someone who isn't dysfunctional. Go ahead. You go try to find somebody that's not dysfunctional. I mean, even the prophets. You got Jeremiah, who was a whiner. He's doing what God wants, but he's whining. Now, he probably had good reason to whine. They're throwing him in the cistern and all that. But, you know, at times he just sounds like a whiner. And that's a prophet. We got King David, who, speaking about sexual immorality, he's not out doing what he's supposed to be doing as a king. He looks over out from his palace and sees a naked woman taking a bath, invites her up, hooks up, and has a baby, and kills the husband because he can't cover it up, and then he brings her into the house and pretends like it's his, like it was just all this, you know. That's King David, a man after God's own heart. And so what I want you to understand, we talk about these issues. What's being addressed is the way life is, not the way it's supposed to be. And he's telling us as believers, as we live in a world to follow Jesus that does not follow Jesus, to say this is a world that has its problems. And here's how you live in a world with problems. You see, that's why I love the Bible. It's not because it gives me all the fancy kind of, you know, pie in the sky stuff that I'm supposed to do. It's because it addresses life as life is and says, this is the way you deal with life the way things are, not the way you hope they are. You understand that? That's the Bible. And again, that's why I love the Bible, because the Bible is about real people that are more messed up than me. And so as we look at this, as we look at his instructions now, I want you to keep that in mind, okay? That this is about you have become followers of Jesus in a world that's messed up. Now here's the way you find yourself, and all these institutions are in place, and you are part of these institutions. So what do you do? What do you do? So let's take a look, first of all. We're going to take a look here, just going to have a quick look here today at the system, okay? That's what he's talking about here, the system. Notice he says, you are to submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. Then he talks about whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. So he's clearly talking about the government here, right? He's talking about, in this case, it would have been Caesar. And in Peter's time, it would have been Nero. How many of you ever heard Nero? Hear the word Nero? If you ever heard anything about any emperor, you probably heard about Nero, because he's the guy who was doing, you know, I don't know if he's actually doing this, but this is kind of the urban legend, that he was the one that was playing his fiddle while he was burning Rome. Okay, that's Nero. He's the one that persecuted the Christians, and, you know, he hung them out to burn. I mean, this is Nero. He's a strange dude, okay? But that's who the king was, the supreme authority, the one that's instituted in the government, okay? That's what he's talking about here. He says this is who I'm talking about. This is the government. This is who it is. Now we got to understand how God has created this to be. Notice he says here, this is in place, and then notice he gives us the reason why the government's in place. He says, because these governors were sent to do what? To punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. That's what government's for. Now you might say to yourself, hold it, stop right there. You've already gave me two S words today that I don't like, and now you're telling me that we're supposed to submit to one of these institutions that's the government that's supposedly given so that the good guys get what they deserve and the bad guys get what they deserve, and that ain't what happens. You serious? Well, that's what it says, right? That's why government was put in place. It was put in place to do that. Now, I want to challenge that a little bit. Now, there are governments that are really messed up. A lot of governments are messed up. You might say our government's really messed up, okay? There's a lot of things that they don't do right. There's a lot of things they do wrong. The wrong people seem to get... But you ever notice in any government that there is this sense of order that the government brings? I've always been amazed. It's always struck me as interesting when I see a trial in China. Now, China, you understand, is pretty dictatorial. I mean, the leaders can do whatever they want. Isn't that right? I mean, they can, you know, but so why do you have a trial? Why do you have a trial when you can do whatever you want? Okay? Why do you have a trial when you can do whatever you want? It's because you need to do things in order. Isn't that right? You need to have some sense that you're doing things based on, you know, kind of some kind of justice. And the government puts, it's almost, you feel like it's just putting on a show, isn't that right? Why do they feel they have to put on a show if they're in complete charge of things? It's because I think God has created this institution that says that there are leaders who take care of their people. And they can't maintain their country if they don't communicate somehow that they are ruling in a just way somehow, giving some order, that you can't just go and arrest anyone, and they have to give the impression at least that that's not the way things happen here. Isn't that right? So they put on the show to say we're actually doing justice. Sometimes I wonder how much, you know, it's a play-acting game, it seems like, you know? But I think it's inherent in the institution. And it gives order. And compare that to some place like South Sudan, the newest country in the world, who doesn't really have a government in place. Or Somalia. You remember the days in Somalia when all the pirates were going on? I think some of that's still happening. But you know what the problem in Somalia was? They had no government. There was nothing in place. And it was utter chaos. Now, when you go to China, and Frank and Susan were in Russia, you know, years ago, and it's very dictatorial, but you know what? There's order there, isn't there? There's stuff going on that's not supposed to be going on, but you can say that in the United States of America, can't you? Yeah. But you see what he's saying here, what he's given the government to do is, it gives a space for good to happen. That there is order in the society. And in all these societies, regardless of how even dictatorial they are, there is order in the society. And that's why governments are given, is to give order. Because we count on that a lot. I always think of this. Every time I come up to a stop sign or come up to a, you come up to a four-way stop. This is one of the mysteries in La Crosse, I think. Nobody knows what to do at a four-way stop. But you go up to a four-way stop. So everybody comes up. How do you know what you're supposed to do? Well, I don't know if anybody really does at a four-way stop. But I've often thought of this. Everybody gets it right. I'm just thinking if you look down from above and you see cars doing this. They come up to a stop sign. And if you're looking down, you're thinking, now how are they going to decide what they're going to do? And you see one car turn, but you see them wait till this car goes past, and the car over here waits and goes, or else they turn together, and one turns this way, and one turns this way, and it's this whole poetry of things, and who told them what to do? You go to some other countries, it's disaster on the streets, because there's no rule. But where did all that come from? It came from the structures of the institution, of the system that taught us the rules. You don't have to post them everywhere. You just kind of know, isn't that right? And you see, it provides a space for good to happen. That's what he says here, right? That this government, now this is Nero, this is Pilate, this is guys that are, you know, these are, you know, egomaniacs. But they're there to punish who do wrong and to commend those who do right. And that's why they're put in place. Because notice he says here in verse 15, he says, "For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men." You see, he goes back to this principle, right? What's the principle we live by? You do good, right? And then they will see your good works, even though they're accusing you, they will see your good works, and they will glorify God in the day he visits. So what government does, what God has done with the institution of government, as much as we've corrupted it, it's an institution that gives space for good stuff to happen. So we can do our good deeds, so that people can see where God's at work, so they can respond to God regardless of how good the government is. You see? So that's what he's describing here. Because it's God's will that you should do good works so that you can shut up the foolish people. You ever try to, you ever think to yourself, man, if I could just talk to that fool? You ever talk to a fool? Proverbs tells us, if you talk to a fool, you become one. Because fools don't listen to words. Right? They need to see actions. And that's what he's saying here. So the way you shut up foolish men in our society today is you have a government in place that leaves space for good things to happen. You do good things, and that's how you shut down the ignorance of foolish men. By doing what you're supposed to be doing in the context of the government in which you have. Now that's quite a plan, don't you think? But that's what he's saying here. That's the plan. That's why we submit to the authorities in place, because God has placed them there. Now see, Paul talks about the same thing in Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says we're supposed to be praying, giving intercession and prayer and thanksgiving for all, and especially kings and all those in authority, he says, so that we can live a quiet and peaceful life. For this pleases God, who desires that all men, all people, come to know him. See, it's the same thing. It's the same principle. You see, the reason we submit, place, follow the rules of the government, even though, like at the DMV, you don't like everything. Okay? You wouldn't do it that way if you were in Washington. But this is the rules that are set up. And you follow the rules and do good, because that's what the rules are set up for. And do good. And let God do his work through your good works. You see how that works? So that's what he's describing here. That's what he's saying you're supposed to be doing. But then he gives some parameters on it. He says here, live as free men. So first of all, he's saying don't live like people who are oppressed. So if you're feeling powerless, okay, you're feeling, I'm feeling powerless. And I know some people do this in the cities. You know, I think we have some of that here. You know, they say, well, you know what? If they think I'm a criminal, I'm just going to act like one. I'm going to do whatever the heck I want to do. You know? Or I'm just going to just buckle. I'm just going to spend my time in jail. He says, no. Live like free people. Live like people that aren't bound by your sin, aren't bound by your record, aren't bound by your past. Live like free people, because you have been set free in Jesus. Isn't that right? You've been set free, so don't live like they say you are. Even though they're probably right about your past. They might be right about your past. But you won't have to go there, because you've been set free. But he also says, look, he says this, but now let's we have this interesting view of freedom, don't we? We think freedom is doing whatever I want to do whenever I want to do it. Now that's a problem for sinful people, isn't it? Because he says here, don't use your freedom, don't use your sense that you aren't bound, okay, by what men and women say, because you've been set free in Christ, but don't use that as a cover-up for evil. Don't use that to do stuff for your own advantage. Don't do it because then you can beat the system. See? Don't use that to cover up evil. You know, we in our society today, we call what we have in the area of sexuality a sexual freedom. You know? Because we're saying I can do anything I want to do whenever I want to do it, and God must be okay with that because I'm free. That's freedom used to cover up evil. Okay? Because that's evil. Or in the area of politics, if we're just manipulating the system so that I can get elected or that I can get benefits, that's cover up for evil. All right? Hallelujah. So he says, don't use your freedom to cover up evil, but instead to act as servants of God. Remember, you're serving God. That's what you're doing. Because it's his institution, right, that men have messed up, okay? Men and women have corrupted that system, but it leaves space for doing good. So you do good, but you are, remember, who you identify with. You are God's servant, not the servant of the culture, not the servant even of your own desires. Okay? Because, remember, he says, set aside your evil desires. So that's what he says. That's kind of the ethic. That's what he says here we're supposed to be doing. That's how we're supposed to do it. And his assumption is that change is going to happen when you do that. That's how you have power. Okay? That's how you speak to power. You do good. Do good. That's do good. Do good the way the system says you're supposed to do good. So you go to the DMV, you do good by, you know, taking that number. Okay? And listen for your number, and you go up to the counter when it's your turn. Okay? Right? Do it. Do good. Okay? Now we're not done yet. So we're going to try to wrap up here. Okay. So then he wraps this up. So then he kind of gives four things here, and he kind of puts them in this structure where he points out some things by the way he says it. Notice he says, show proper respect to everyone. Actually, it should be honor. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honor the king. So he has two things. He starts out by giving this general principle again. It says, show proper respect or honor everyone. Now this is everyone. This is everyone. Hear that? Everyone. So that person that is just, you know, doing what you think is the vilest thing in the world, honor them. Doesn't say you have to agree with them. Honor them as people. Just honor everyone. That person you just wholeheartedly disagree with. You're a flaming liberal and they're a flaming conservative. Or vice versa, okay? The person that just to you is just totally like, you know, Donald Trump. Or Hillary Clinton. All right? I know each of you probably got reactions to those people. Like, not in my house, Honor them. Honor them. You see, what he's calling us to, he says the thing we need to honor everyone. So someone you got a grudge against, a beef against, whatever, believer or non-believer, we are to honor them. Unfortunately, too many times as Christians, we do not honor people as created in the image of God. They are sinful, just like us. They might be going all down the wrong track. They may be on their way to hell because they don't know Jesus. Okay? But that is no reason to treat them like they are second-class citizens, like they are lesser than, because that happened in our history, hasn't it? That is not what we are to do. We are to honor them as people created in the image of God who have violated that and perhaps are our enemies, and we need to speak harsh things to them maybe. Okay? But we honor them as people, not as those that we need to crush. And unfortunately, we act just like the world when we do that as Christians. Because the trouble is, you know, we are right. Even the core things. So take the core things. If someone disagrees with Jesus as Lord, you know what? They are wrong and I'm right. That's just it, okay? But that does not give me license to cut their head off because they don't believe what I believe. Because I honor them. That's what he says here. That's the general idea. We honor people. It doesn't mean we just go with everybody, but we honor them. And then he puts two things in the middle of this here. He says, first of all, love the brotherhood of believers. Agapao, agape. You know the agape love. That's the one that's the love we always put up there as the big love, right? The love with capital L. That's the one that's a sacrificial love. That's the love of sacrifice. That's the love of giving out to others, okay? He says, you're supposed to love the brotherhood. So remember, he didn't say love everyone that way. I mean, there's a certain sense I suppose we're supposed to do that. But he's saying honor everyone, but love the brotherhood. There's a special bond we have with each other. We need to remember we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people that belong to God. We weren't a people, but now we're a people. So you got to remember that we are supposedly connected. Okay? Love the brotherhood. And then he says, fear God. Remember, God is the one that's in charge. It's not the government. The government isn't ultimately, the system isn't ultimately in charge of everything, though you feel like it. And if I submit, then I must be saying it. No. God is in control. We fear God. He is the one that determines what I do and what I say and how I act and what I do. Amen. I fear God. So we're anchored in the fellowship of the believers. We're anchored in our understanding that God is in charge. And then he comes back and he says, honor the king. Amen. Now, why would he go to honor the king? Because he's saying, you know what? Honor the system. Work within the system. Now you might be saying, well, see, that you're just saying again, Chris, you're just saying bail out, you know. But you know what? Now just think about the system, particularly that we live in. We're going to apply it to us. I'm not going to talk about some dictatorship or whatever, because we live in America, right? Let's talk about America. You know, our system is amazingly open. You know, unless you've done committed a felony, I understand that's an issue. If you commit a felony, you can't vote, but everybody else in here can vote. You got a residence, you can vote. I don't care if you think it's unfair that someone's trying to get you to do IDs and you can't figure out why they're getting in the way. The reality is, you can vote. You can participate. You can honor the king by participating, not just saying, yeah, my vote doesn't count anyway. Doesn't vote. That's not honoring the king. That's not submitting to the system in God's way. Guys, just take your responsibility. It's available to you. Do it. And don't just vote because, you know, it's kind of thing, okay, boom, oh, there you go, boom. Find out who these people are. But there's a lot of these things in our neighborhood here, in the Southside neighborhood. Everybody wants to come down and rescue us from ourselves now. You know that. After this shooting particularly, everybody wants to come down and rescue us in the South Side here because it's just so bad down here that we better do something. You know what? If we're living in this neighborhood, why aren't we doing something? Stepping up, talking to people, getting involved in the systems that you think are just totally set against you, which I'm with you, okay? But it doesn't change if you just simply say, forget it. Because we're called to honor, to submit to be involved in the process. And that might mean at times that we need to say things to the system does not want to hear. But think about this for a minute. Martin Luther King, we always bring up Martin Luther King, right? What did he do? When he marched, when he did the things he did, was he honoring the system? He certainly was. Because you see, in our country, why was he so insistent on nonviolent protest? Because that's what we are allowed for in this society. Let the system do what it's going to do, but we're not going to retaliate. We are going to march on the bridges. We are going to sit in the cafes. That is what we're going to do because we can do that. The system tells us, if you want something, no, we have the right to walk on the sidewalk and protest. We do not have the right to smash windows. But we can protest. And Martin Luther King changed America. He was seen as an enemy of America at times, wasn't he? Was he honoring the system? He certainly was. So if you sit here today and you think, yo, Chris, you're just this white guy up here that just is, you know, is self-serving, do not understand this text in that regard. Because you see, to honor the king means we need to go to the street sometimes. You know what I mean? But we also need to be doing what's right, not just going to the street. You get me? A lot of people like to go to the street. And then after they're on the street, they go down and do whatever else. Or it's a reason to cover up evil so I can smash into a business and steal stuff. That was the tragedy in Ferguson. There were legitimate concerns people needed to go to the streets for. But when they start smashing buildings and taking out everything, I'm sorry. You're not honoring the system. I don't care how bad the system is. You see, that's what we're saying. That's what we need to understand. Because you see, we are a holy nation. But that's what he's saying here. Honor the king. Understand who we are and honor the king. So that's just number one. Okay? And if we're going to live in this world, if we're going to follow Jesus in a world that doesn't, we have to have this attitude. Because the reality is this, if we don't know how to speak to power, you will be crushed by power. If you're sitting here today, you know, you're an African American, you're sitting here today, you're saying, yeah, just rise up. How well has that worked over the last 60 years? I mean, there are differences now. Let's get real. There are differences now. But the reality is we still have the same divides that we've had all these years. I don't care how much you rise up. Unless you take over the government, which has its own problems too, right? How well has that worked? for us as white folks. What are we involved in? What are we doing? We need to step up. We need to do what's right. We need to sit together. We need to lead the way in being a holy nation. And showing people what it means for black and white to sit in the same place and to know that we're black and white, and we talk about stuff and we change things. We don't just sit around and say, oh, you know, it's nice thought. You see, that's what we need to be doing. And whatever that means, but we do not go and smash windows. We don't not just walk down the street because we think it's cool. We actually change things because, you know, if you aren't willing to do the good deeds, walking down the street only makes you a vagrant. So let us be what Peter says here, to do good that speaks to the system. And that is how we're to live. So that's number one, okay? Number one, submit to every institution, every human institution. That's first thing in living and following Jesus in a world that doesn't. You willing to do that? You willing to ask yourself that question? What should you be doing? What should be your step? What should you be doing today in response to what God is saying about how you're to react to the system? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your very specific directions here. And Father, there's all kinds of things that we could talk about, that we could wrestle with, that we need to wrestle with here at Neighborhood City. But Father, I just would pray that you'd remind us that you are calling us to deal with those hard issues, that we actually have the power to deal with those hard issues, because you are a God who's given us your Spirit by which we can. And so, Father, I ask today that you'd remind us again of who we are. And Father, I pray that each person here today would take these words today, however much they might be unsettling and even disagreement here today. Might we together come to you and ask, how do you want us to be these people? How do you want us to be these people that honor the King? Show us how to do that, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.